if we were to go out into the world and ask individuals, do you know God? Almost everyone, especially in the United States, would answer that question in the affirmative, wouldn't they? But do they really know God? Folks, the same thing could be said of many Christians as well. You see, many Christians believe in God, but do they really know God? Perhaps almost all of us have made this statement: I wish I knew God even better. Folks, there's no more wonderful desire that an individual can have than to know the Almighty God. Yet, in this life, you and I will never get to experience Him personally. By that I mean, you and I will never get to go to a restaurant and sit down and eat with Him. You and I are never going to be able to invite Him into our homes and spend a week or two or a month just talking with Him about life and getting to know Him. You see, our relationship with Him right now is not physical, it is entirely spiritual. So here I am, desiring to know God better, and yet I cannot physically get to know Him. So the question is, how? How do I do that? So in the course of this lesson, we want to discuss the subject, how to know God better. We're going to be looking at 50 points today. Not really. Number one, in order to know God better, we should study nature. My friends, it is God who is the creator of both the heavens and the earth. And that is made known throughout the pages of His Word, is it not? For in 6 days, the Lord made the heaven, the earth, the seas, and all that in them is. Exodus 20, verse 11. The psalmist said in Psalm 30 and verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and the host of them by the breath of His mouth. In the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verse 11, there is praise offered up unto God on behalf of the Lamb. And it begins with these words, Thou art worthy. Worthy of what? Glory, honor, and power, the Bible says. But why? For Thou hast created all things. You'll see those little pictures there. Got a little bumblebee, an ant, a bombardier beetle, and what they refer to as a stick insect. If individuals would just go out and they would just study those four little insects, they would walk away knowing that there is a God in heaven. Isn't that amazing? You can take some of the smallest little creatures, as small as an ant, and that ant will reveal to you the Almighty God. Folks, from the creation, there are numerous things we can know about God. Number one, I can know that He exists. The second thing that I know is this: He is a powerful God. And I also know this, He is deity. He is not on my level. He exceeds me far and beyond anything that I could possibly imagine. He is God. Romans 1 says that the creation means that there's not a person on the planet who will stand before God with an excuse. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood, note this, by the things which are made. Invisible things understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. When man stands before God, he's not going to be able to say, God, I couldn't know You. God will say, You should have looked into My creation. If you had looked at the world, if you had looked at the bee, if you had looked at the ant, if you had looked at that little bombardier beetle, if you had looked at that stick insect, folks, you could have known that I exist. They're going to stand there with no excuse. But here's what's interesting. Man is hindered from knowing God in this area, isn't he? And deeply so. And there's two reasons why man is hindered in this area. Number one is because we are so caught up in our world and in our lives and in what we are doing that you and I don't stop and contemplate the creation. That's the reason every now and then I've been putting articles in the bulletin talking about ants and bees and other such things. We look down and go, ooh, an ant. We just stomp on him. Because that's a creature of God. When we understand how magnificently constructed He really is, God shines forth through the creation of that little creature. But you see, we're too busy to stop and truly contemplate what God has done. But secondly, there are people in our world. Some call them secularists. Some refer to them as humanists, evolutionists, naturalists. Some like to think of themselves as the scholars and the elite in our society. They would have us to believe that the entirety of our world was not created by God. And we as Christians have allowed that to go on without fight in our public schools for many, many years. Did you know that? We don't fight that anymore. Evolution says that you and I are nothing more than the products of time. We are the products of a process known as natural selection. We are the products of the survival of the fittest. Well, I look around, you kind of laugh about that, don't you? They would have us to believe that you and I are the products of mutations. Folks, a mutation is not a positive. It is a negative, and yet, here we are. Because of hundreds and hundreds and thousands of mutations over a long period of time, and you and I are the crowning jewels of evolution. Boy, if this is all we got to look forward to, you know what? But you see, that teaching hinders man from knowing God. Point number two. How do I know God better? Study the Bible. Study the Bible. Folks, the Bible is God's revelation to man. And in that book, He has put subject after subject after subject after subject that He wants us to come to an understanding about. And guess what? One of those subjects is God. You want to know some of the things He tells us about Himself? Number one, I exist. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. One individual made an interesting observation about that. He says this, that when God began writing the Bible, He did not immediately set forth to prove that He exists. Folks, there's not a chapter of theology in the Bible about the existence of God. You want to know why? There shouldn't have to be. Man should be able to look around him and know there is a God. He's the creator of it all. There's no other way to explain it, folks. Evolution is a farce. It's a farce. So I know God exists. Secondly, I know that God is a living, personal being. Matthew 7:11 tells me that my heavenly Father is able to give good gifts unto them that believe in Him. Think about that. Isn't that what relationships involve? The giving of good things back and forth to one another, whatever those good things might be. Well, here's a God who is able to give good things unto His children. A personal God. He is also a triune God. By that we mean He is a God who consists of three beings, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In John chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus is talking to His disciples and He says this, I am going away. There's the Son. But when I leave, the Father, that's the other member of the Godhead, will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, unto you. Three members of the Godhead. This God about whom we are speaking possesses some wonderful attributes, folks. As I was studying, I came across a website. It was entitled, The Attributes of God. And in that particular article that was written, 33 attributes were listed. Ooh-wee. That's a lot of attributes, isn't it? Vic's got about two. 33 attributes. How about this one? He is immaterial. What we mean by that is this. He is a spirit being. He does not consist of flesh and bone and blood like you and I do. God is a what? A spirit. John 4 verse 24. Secondly, He is infinite. Folks, whatever qualities God possesses, there is no end to those qualities. They're infinite. They will never, ever, ever run out. He is self-existent. Remember how He described Himself to Moses when Moses was being called? Who shall I say sent me? You tell them, I am, hath sent you. A present tense verb, is it not? Indicating that He has always been in existence. He was not created. Where did God come from? Folks, God didn't come from anywhere. He's always been. He is also eternal, isn't He? Not only does He not have a beginning, He has no end. From generation unto generation, Thou art God. Psalm 90, verse 2. Notice this next one. He is self-sufficient. Folks, God doesn't need anything from you. You don't need. Now, you need something from God. How about air? That's helpful, isn't it? But God doesn't need anything to exist. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the psalmist said in Psalm 24, verse 1. It is God who provided all of that. He was there long before the worlds were ever created, wasn't He? Another one. He's perfect. Absolutely flawless. In fact, He is so flawless that He cannot be tempted. Isn't that something? To be so holy that you can't even be tempted to do evil. Unbelievable. That's James chapter 1, verse 17. Folks, He is life, isn't He? What we mean by that is He is the very source of all life. Any life, wherever you see it, whether it be in the human kingdom, whether it be in the animal kingdom, whether it be in the plant kingdom, wherever you see life, it is God who put that life there. The Bible says He's immutable. He never changes. With whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Notice too, He is love. God is love, the source of it all. He is omnipresent. That is, omnipotent, omnipotent. He is all-powerful, isn't He? He is omniscient, meaning that He has all knowledge. That's hard to believe, isn't it? He is also omnipresent. All places, at all times. The psalmist said, whither shall I flee from thy presence? Or whither shall I go from thy presence? Folks, you cannot get away from God. Psalm 139, beginning at verse 7. Wonderful attributes. Folks, you and I need to go into God's Word, and you and I need to study and study and study and learn about this magnificent being that we refer to as our God. Because we need to come away with a wonderful understanding of Him. And aren't you glad He revealed Himself to us in Scripture? Number three, how do I know God? Examine Jesus. Jesus is God in the flesh, is He not? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh. Folks, God was made flesh. John 1:14, God was made flesh. It's hard to believe. It's hard for us to comprehend, is it not? Isaiah, in his prophecy in Isaiah 7:14, talks about the virgin birth, doesn't he? Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. And then he goes on to say this, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus says this in John 14:7, if ye had known me, ye had known who? The Father. If you had known me, you had known the Father. Folks, the New Testament calls Jesus the image of God. 2 Corinthians 4:4, who is the image of God? Colossians 1:15, who is the image of the invisible God? You and I can't see God. He's a spirit being. But Jesus took upon Him flesh so that we can now what? So that we can now see God in the flesh. The writer of Hebrews says that He is the what? The brightness of His glory and the very express image of His person. Hebrews 1:3. Whatever you and I see in Jesus, God possesses that exact same trait. See Jesus, you see who? You see God. Folks, the Bible says that Jesus is what? Life. In Him was light, and the light was the life of men. John 1:4. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus says. You see, He's the source of life, just as God is. Jesus tells us, or the Bible tells us, that Jesus is immutable. He doesn't change. He's the same what? Yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus is sinlessly perfect, isn't He? Not a moral flaw within Him. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. Jesus too is self-existent. In the beginning was what? The Word, and the Word was with God. Uh-oh. The Word was way back there long before there was anything created, folks. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Notice that word, I am. That present tense verb again, I am. I have always existed. And the Bible tells us also that Jesus is omniscient. He knows the thoughts and hearts of all men, according to John 2:24-25. You look at Jesus and guess who you see? You see God. Now notice this next point. How do I get to know God better? Obey His commands. Are you kidding me? I get to know God better by obeying His commands? Oh yes. 1 John 2 verse 5. Hereby we do know that we know Him if what? If we keep His commands. The next verse is just as revealing. He that saith, I know Him and keepeth not His commandments is a liar. You want to know God? Folks, obey God. That just baffles your mind, does it not? But the reason that's true is this. Every command is embedded with a part of the nature of God. Can we prove that? Oh, yes. One passage is bold about that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says this, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye what? Holy in all manner of conversation. Folks, when I make myself holy, guess who I become like? I become like the Holy God. The more I purify myself, the more I rid myself of all impurities, the more I dedicate myself to the will and the practice of the Almighty God, the more I become holy like God is. And that's true of every commandment, folks. The more commands I obey, the more I conform to the image of God. What we mean by that is this, we become more like Him. And the more like Him I become, the more I understand who He is, don't I? Think about it. We manifest kindness toward others, don't we? Folks, God is kind. You and I also, we show His love, don't we? And the more love that you and I can show, the more you and I begin to look like God. You and I display His goodness. You and I are individuals who reveal His holiness to others. You and I are individuals who evidence His trustworthiness, don't we? You and I are individuals who speak plain truth. And we are individuals who strive for justice. That's just a few of the traits of God. The more of those traits I learn, the more of those traits I carry out in my life, the more of those things that I obey in order to implement those commands in my life, the more I am like God. And the more I become like Him, the better I understand Him. It's amazing, isn't it? How about this next one? I love this one. You want to know God better? Try God. What do you mean by that, Vic? We use that little word, try God. Here's what we mean. Put Him to the test. Prove Him. Put Him on trial. See if the things that He's saying is really true. See if they really come to pass, folks. Don't you learn about a person when they're put to the test? That's when you learn someone, isn't it? Long as everything is easy, as long as everything is simple, as long as there's no problems, no difficulties, no struggles, we all look good, don't we? Put Him to the test. And you see whether that person shines. You'll see whether that person is really who he is or isn't. You'll see the traits and qualities that make up that individual. And God exhorts us to try. Notice Psalm 34 verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that putteth his trust in Him. Do you hear what God said? Come taste me. Try me. I was thinking about that. This picture came to my mind. We've all done it. Go to Sam's, go to Costco, go to Walmart. You're walking down the aisle, and guess what they got? They got a little display there, don't they? Used to have some friends on Friday night. That's what they did for supper. I couldn't believe it. Supper? You go down there and you check out the samples for supper? You got to eat a lot of samples, folks. If you blew up that picture, and I made it little. If you blew up that picture, that poor lady, she's giving you samples of Vienna sausage. See, you don't know that, so just forget that. But folks, what are they doing? When you walk into that store and they hand you that little sample, guess what they're saying? Taste and what? Taste and see. These are the best Vienna sausage in the world. That's what they want you to do. They're putting their product to the test, aren't they? Boy, there's been many a times I've tasted something. I said, ooh, boy, that's pretty good. Kathleen, buy two. That's exactly what they want you to do, isn't it? Folks, God says, test me and see. See if I'm not a God who offers peace. See if I'm not a God who answers prayer. Taste and see whether I can give you comfort. Come taste and see whether I am a God who gives hope to mankind. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Put me to the test and try me. If you do, you'll get to know me better. Here's a beautiful passage in Malachi, chapter 3, verse 10. Bring all the tithes ware into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. Wow. Why did he say that, folks? Because Israel had been robbing God. Go back into the context and just read the text, and God charges them with robbing him. And immediately Israel answers, wherein have we robbed thee? He says, in tithes and offerings. I need my money, don't I? I got to have this to survive. I got to have this for the good things of life. If I'm going to take care of my kids and I'm going to take care of my family, I got to have this. So what do we have a tendency to do? To hold back from God. That's what Israel was doing. And he charged them with what? Robbing him. But notice what he says to do. He says, you bring your tithes, put them in the storehouse so there'll be meat in my house. And then do what? Prove me. Prove me. Put me to the test. And he says this, if you will do that, I will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. And there shall be what? There shall not be room enough to store it. What a promise, isn't it? Prove me, Israel. Don't hold back on your sacrifices. Don't hold back on your tithes. Prove me. See if I am who I say I am. Folks, is the Christian life a life of happiness? Is the Christian life truly a life of purpose? Is the Christian life a life that will bring deep satisfaction? God says, prove me and see. Now here's what a lot of people do. They fake it. They step in and they put their toe in the water. Ain't too good. They open the door and they look in and then they just turn around and walk out. Folks, don't do that. You jump fully into that pool, and guess what? Taste and see if the Lord is good. Prove me and see if I'm not telling you the truth. And when you do, you'll learn who God is. And He's a God who can be trusted. How about this one? You want to know God better? Look at godly fathers. Say, what are you talking about, Vic? Children are born into this world with zero knowledge of God. Isn't that true? You ever try to talk to a baby about God? Seriously. Even when they get 1, 2, 3 years old, 4 years old, try to talk to them about God. They don't really know God. Oh yes, they might tell you, yeah, there's a God. And yes, in their own way, guess what? They really love God, don't they? And you and I sometimes wish we had that dedication and love, don't we? But folks, they don't know God. But guess what God has done? God's provided godly fathers for those children. And if that dad does what he's supposed to do, that child is going to learn about God. A father provides for his family. A father protects his children. A father seeks to fulfill the desires of those kids. Doesn't he? Dad, I need some new shoes. Dad'll do everything he can do to get new shoes. A father is an individual who sacrifices for his children. A father has compassion on his children when they're suffering. A father teaches, a father trains, a father chastises and disciplines his children as he brings them up. And a father will lay down his life for his kids. That sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? Folks, if children grow up in a home like that, it's easy for a child to come to an understanding, an appreciation, and a love for his heavenly Father. Why? Because a picture of God has already been presented to him, hasn't he? Now watch this next point. No, the picture isn't perfect. God didn't intend for it to be. He knew it would not be. It's not a perfect picture of God. But folks, if he's done what he's supposed to, it is a picture so that when that child reaches a particular age where he's learning and studying about God, he can what? He can understand, he can know exactly who God is. And he can do so easily because I've got a father who evidenced him before me in his life. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 7:11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good things unto your children, how much more shall God give good things unto them that ask Him? Did you see what Jesus just did? He made a comparison, did He not? He made a comparison between earthly fathers and what? The heavenly Father. He said, if you can look at your father and you know your father is going to do everything he can do to give you good gifts, guess what? The Father in heaven is that exact same way. You see, God gave us some pictures so that we can come to a better understanding of who God is. We've examined six ways, folks, for a person to know God better. Number one, nature. Number two, the Scripture. Number three, Jesus Christ. Number four, obeying the commands of God. Number five, testing God, proving Him, trying Him. And number six, godly fathers. Here's the point. There's no reason for any human being on earth today not to know God. There's no excuse. And folks, He's the only way to have eternal life. This is what Jesus says. And this is what? Eternal life. That they might know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. If we're going to have eternal life, we've got to know who. We've got to know the Father. And we're not talking about an academic knowledge. We're not talking about just acknowledging that He exists. We're talking about truly knowing and having an intimate knowledge and a relationship with that being who created us, loved us, sent His Son to die for us, and who will in the last day save us, won't He? This is eternal life. That they may know Thee, the only true God. Do you know God today? Does your life manifest that? Maybe it doesn't, and you want to do that. The way to begin that process initially is to rid yourself of sin, is it not? Remember, He's flawless, isn't He? He's perfect. And He's given us a way that you and I can be cleansed of our sins and our iniquities. And now, why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22:16. That's the way it's done, isn't it? Having believed, repented of sins, confessed His name, we're immersed into Christ and those sins are completely forgiven. You arise as what? Folks, you arise as a, listen to me, child of God. Wow. I look like God. Dear Christian, do you look like God? Does your life manifest Him? Are you seeking to carry out the commandments that make you like Him? Maybe you need to repent and ask God to forgive you. Won't you come as together we stand?